Matthew chapter 13, as we continue in part four of the study, self-examination, and will be our last time together in this area of Matthew. We've had some fun. I don't know if you have. I have. I've been having some fun looking at the parable of the soils. Oftentimes it's been called the parable of the sower, and we've been blessed to really dive into this and just look at our hearts and examine our hearts and to see those different areas. Traditionally and really literally, Jesus is speaking about people receiving the gospel. And right now, what Jesus here is referring to is that there are four different kinds of soils. He's using the illustration of a farmer who goes out and throws seed and it lands on four different soils. That's why we call it the parable of the soils. And only one of those soils, though, is the soil that brings true salvation. Only one of those soils is the person that's genuinely saved. There are those that would appear to be saved. The second soil and the third soil, those that are on the stony ground, they spring up. They seem like they receive the word, but they wither away quickly and die. And then those amongst the thorns, they actually last even longer. But ultimately the cares, as Jesus says, and the deceitfulness of riches and other things choke out the word, and it bears no fruit to salvation. But that fourth soil, that one we're looking at this morning, is the soil that is the good ground. And it's that which takes in the seed and grows and produces a crop of 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, we've been looking at this parable, not necessarily only looking at it in the light of salvation, but looking at it as a light as a Christian at our hearts. That all four of these soils represent areas of our hearts. And typically, at all times, we have all four of these areas. There's some areas, as we saw, that soil that's on the wayside, the pathway there, was the hardened heart. That there are things that maybe my heart is hardened to. At the same time, my heart is soft in other areas. And so we've been examining ourselves in that area. And then there's that stony ground, that second soil, which is that area of shallowness. We saw that and looked at that, that we can be very shallow in our faith and our understanding in the Word in certain areas of our life, where other areas we might be very deep. And so we want to examine our hearts in its entirety and really ask God to search us and to show us those areas. And then that third soil, that soil where the seed springs up alongside of the weed or the thorn, and the thorn or the vine chokes out that plant that grows, so it doesn't bear any fruit. And we saw that as Jesus interpreted that for us, that it's the cares of this life there, that those deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word, and you know how easy it is for us to find ourselves in that place where God is speaking to us, we're actually growing, and then something in this life comes and it just distracts us and it draws our attention away and it chokes out the word. And so we saw that third one, that worldliness. And we come this morning to verse 8 and verse 23. Verse 8 is where Jesus gives the parable. Verse 23 is where he interprets it concerning this fourth soil. Verse 8 says, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30." And then in verse 23, Jesus again interpreting the parable, he says, "But he who receives a seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the interpretation is very basic here, what Jesus gives. That, again, by this time we've got what Jesus is saying, that the seed is the word of God, the soil is the heart. And so verse 23, he who receives that seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. And understands it. If you remember, with the first soil there, the wayside, he who received the word and he does not understand it. Look there at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away the word that is sown in their hearts. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. So the very opposite here, this is one who understands it. We talked about how we need to seek understanding. And sometimes we don't understand things because we're hard. Our hearts are hard. We don't get it. We don't perceive. We don't grasp it. What I'd like to do with us this morning here in the first part of our message is look there at verse 23 and as well look at the other two parallels to this parable. See, Matthew records the parable and Luke records the parable. And in Matthew does. So all three of them do. But Matthew says they don't understand it. Where then Mark, as he records this parable, he says that they don't accept it. And Luke says that they don't keep it. And we'll take a look at those verses here in a minute. But I want to look at this because I believe that, this is a way the Holy Spirit, using three different Greek words, understand, accept, and keep, really bring this out in a very powerful way. Certainly is a way we want to look at it here this morning as a Christian approaching the Word of God, something we do all the time, something we're doing right now as we sit here. And what Jesus here is saying is the soil needs to be properly prepared to receive the Word. What does that mean? That means that the soil or the heart, your heart, needs to be properly prepared to receive the Word. You might say, I don't feel like I get a lot out of the Word. Or maybe a time you did, but you don't now. Or you didn't before and you do now. And you say, why is that? What's the situation? Is it just how it is? Is it just what it is? Jesus gives us some real insight here that for you and I to fully receive the Word, and listen, the whole point here is that the Word then produces fruit in your life. That the Word comes and grows and bears fruit. That the crop yields fruit. That it uses those words, that yielding and producing, that things are happening, change is taking place in your life because the Word of God's entering in, you're understanding the Word, you're keeping the Word, and you're accepting the Word into your life, and it's doing something. It's producing not just a little fruit, not one-fold, not two-fold, but 30-fold, 60-fold, and yes, even 100-fold. It is multiplying and changing. Listen, this is what Jesus is saying. A Christian is to be a person who has an amazing change that takes place in their life. But that's not something that just happens when you get saved. But it's something that is an ongoing change. It's like a crop that is growing. It's like fruit that is being produced. Sometimes it might be 30. Sometimes it might be 60. Others, it's 100-fold. But it's certainly multiplying greatly in your lives. I don't know about you, but when I came to church this morning, I didn't come here just to go to church again. I came here to be changed. When I come and we come in and I'm there during worship, it is a time for me to seek the Lord. It is a time for me to ready my heart for the Lord, whether I'm teaching the Word or I'm just going to sit there like you are right now and receiving the Word. But we come to be changed. When I come to the Word of God in my devotional life, when I come to the Word of God to study, even to put a message together, it's not like I just come and say, okay, well, what do you got today, Lord, for the people? But I come to the Word to be changed, to be transformed. And to do that, I have to ready my heart. The illustration here of the farmer is such a beautiful illustration. And you know, maybe if I was in the Midwest or something, it would even be more powerful because people actually understand farming back there. You and I mean, most of us here from Orange County, we've never even been on a farm. And if we have, we think, you know, a farm is, you know, a place where there's animals. But we're not talking about animals. We're talking about crops. We're talking about cornfields. We're talking about farmers who actually go out and farm and work hard. And what is their work? I mean, you think, well, you just plant the seed and it grows, right? You sit back and watch it grow and then you pick it. I mean, you know, so you work at planting time and you work at, you know, harvesting. But there is constant work. There's constant weeds. There's constant troubles. There's constant diseases, animals, all kinds of things. And those farmers, the first thing they do is they have to prepare the ground. You know, even though last season they prepared the ground well, they have to go back and prepare the ground. And that's what Jesus is referring to, a heart that is ready. And as we go through these words, I think we're going to see this and tie this in. Now, maybe some of you are what we would call green thumbs. You know, you like the garden, whether you plant flowers or you actually have a vegetable garden, you will get a little bit more out of this message than the person who doesn't know anything about a garden. They can't, you know, they kill their plants in their house. Well, I can't help you with that. But hopefully I can help you with your heart, because there's a lot for us to learn in agriculture about our hearts in this. What does Jesus say? Let's take that first word there. Jesus says that those who understand it are going to bear fruit. And I already did a whole message there about understanding in the wayside and about how we ought to seek understanding. But we need to realize that Jesus here is referring to something that the Holy Spirit ultimately needs to do in us. We need to, as I approach God, and I say that, not just the word, but as I approach God and my relationship with God, that I need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring me understanding. The word understanding in the Greek could be translated to comprehend, to perceive, to discern, to have insight to something. So what is Jesus saying? Those who have insight on the word is the good soil. Those who comprehend what God is saying. And there's a more fullness here as we look at the parallel passages. But understanding, you know, it's the Holy Spirit that brings understanding. Jesus said to his disciples there right after his resurrection, he turns to them. And, you know, again, they were really confused about the scriptures. I mean, Jesus had told them several times, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. In fact, on Wednesday night, we're covering one of those passages in Matthew chapter 16. And it's one of the good ones, because Peter turns to Jesus and says, no, you're not. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, yes, I am, and get behind me, Satan. It's a pretty powerful passage. And he says, because Peter, you're mindful of the things of man, but not the things of God. But here's the thing, the disciples never got it. All they heard is you're going to die. They never heard, and he's going to rise the third day. For if they did, they'd have been sitting there on the third day after the crucifixion, just wait, okay, Jesus is rising today, get up, let's go, where is he? You know, look for him, he's alive, we know it. They didn't have that kind of faith. They didn't have that belief. They couldn't even hear that. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't understand it until he opened their minds. Luke chapter 24 says it this way, it's the day of the resurrection. Luke 24, verse 45 says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I love that. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. In John's gospel, when Jesus was prepping the disciples for his crucifixion and resurrection, he says in John chapter 14 and verse 26, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. And John goes on later on in his epistles to talk about the Holy Spirit being our teacher and how he is there to guide us, and that anointing he calls in 1 John chapter 2, that anointing that we have from the Holy One who will teach us all things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And if I have a prepared heart and I'm going to bear fruit, I need to first understand the Word. And that's more than I comprehend it intellectually, but I have a spiritual insight and understanding to it. And I need the Lord for that. When you approach God's Word, prepare your heart. The first point of preparation of the heart is praying, God, give me understanding. God, give me understanding. Open my heart up today. Open me up to what you want to speak. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, open my eyes. I think it's verse 18. I'm not quite sure, but I think it's verse 18. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things from your law. That prayer, that cry, that heart. Open my eyes, Lord. Show me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. And that is a heart of dependency. That is the heart that is going to bear fruit. For God typically doesn't speak to us unless we intend to obey. Why would he speak to you? You know, it's like, God doesn't speak to me.
Be careful to say that out loud. Why doesn't God speak to you? Maybe you're not really have any intention to obey. You just want to, like, you know, feel good. And sometimes we don't know God speaks to you, because the reality is this. God has spoken to every one of you. Have you ever been convicted? Have you ever been convicted? If you haven't, let me share with you about Christ and you can get saved today. Okay? Because we've all been convicted. You couldn't be a Christian and not be convicted. That's the voice of God, isn't it? And he's spoken loud and clear. That's not what I'm talking about, though. I don't want to hear that voice. I want to hear, you know, something nice, something good. Something like, I've got great plans for you. I'm going to, you know, make you rich. That's what I want to hear. Okay, well, again, God wants to speak his will to you, his heart, not yours, not your flesh. God will speak to us when we're seeking him to do what he wants us to do, what he's going to say. I'm going to respond. Jesus says, this is the good heart. This is the heart that's going to bear fruit. The second thing that we learn from Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 4, verse 20 says this, those who heard the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, Mark uses the phrase accept it. That's a different Greek word than understand. And the word accept means to receive or to welcome. It means to have delight in or to adopt into your life. I like that word, receive and welcome. When you receive someone into your home, when you welcome someone into your home, let's say someone is traveling and they're going to stay at my house. And so we welcome them. That idea, it's just open arms, right? It's, we want you in our home. Please come in. Typically, we prepare our home for our guests. We prepare a room for our guest. We, you know, we'll give them, you know, the things that they need, you know, a nice bed and sheets and blankets and a pillow and, you know, fresh towel and a bathroom to use and a shower and hot water and food. And we welcome them, and we want them, if we are welcoming them into our home, we want them to feel at home. We want them to feel welcome. Now, saying all that, you know, that's how we do it today, because I'm married and my wife does all that and she's great at it. But you said, seeing when, you know, someone was traveling through town when I was a bachelor and I had my apartment. Come on in, bro. There's the couch. You need anything? Fridge is in there. I'll be upstairs. Okay, it's a little different, isn't it? There wasn't much preparation at all. And sometimes I approach the word like a bachelor. Not really getting the whole concept of welcoming and receiving. It's just kind of like, I'm here. Here it is. Whatever I got, yours, whatever. And off I go. But you see, God is saying to you and I, will you receive? Will you welcome? Will you give place to my word? And this church is so vital, so important. That word receive, it reminds me of what James says. James chapter 1 says, in verse 21, we won't read the whole passage, because if you're taking notes, write down verses 21 through 25. It's all about being a doer of the word. So James is clearly talking about the word of God and heeding the word, exactly what Jesus is speaking about. But he just says in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and there's our word, receive with meekness the implanted word. Note the word implanted. That's the same word picture we have here, that idea of seed being planted, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Notice what he says, before your heart can take in the word, the implanted word, you need to prepare it. How do you go about preparing it? You lay aside sin. You lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In 1 Peter, just the next book over, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say it this way, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, and as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Again, he's talking about receiving the word that you might grow. Same thing Jesus is saying, this soil that receives. You see, a farmer has to prepare the soil.
When I went to plant my lawn in my backyard, when I moved into my house, it was just dirt back there. 40 years, never had been planted once. Well, it was dirt and weeds, and a lot of dirt. More dirt than I needed back there. So I had to go back there. I had to remove the dirt. I had to spray the weeds, you know, with the weed killer. I had to wait for them to die and get it into the roots. And then, you know, we began to remove the dirt we didn't want and got the rototillers out. And then we needed to put sprinklers in. And then, you know, and as this process went on, my wife said, when are you going to plant the grass? Because it's, you know, day after day, now it's into the week after week, and I'm out there, you know, and I rototill it, and then I rake it, and you know, what am I doing? I'm cleansing the dirt. Isn't dirt dirty? How do you cleanse dirt? You know, well, I'm getting out, you know, the debris that was in the dirt. I'm getting out the rocks that are in the dirt. I'm pulling out any weeds that I see in the dirt. And then after I do that, I realize, you know, my dirt is clay. I live in Orange County. So we got to get the amend and the, you know, all the soil that we replace. And then what do? After I've raked it all, I've cleansed it all, it looks good, I've already rototilled it, I throw this on and then I get the rototiller back out. And it's like, now I mix it all up again. And my wife's like, didn't we already do this? Yeah, but there's a few steps we have to take. I mean, I like green grass and I hate weeds. And I'm a kind of a green thumb. Okay, so I'll confess that this morning. And you know, weeds just, you know, they hurt my soul. They do. In fact, once they were in there, you know, and I found a patch, I just got my Roundup and I sprayed the grass all around. My wife's like, we just laid sod, now you killed it. Honey, there's weeds. Those weeds are going to infect the entire lawn. We got to kill these puppies. You have to deal with weeds severely. And then I went out and did the whole thing to this little patch and then patched it with some more sod. And my wife thinks I'm nuts. And I might be. But this is what a farmer does. You have to cleanse. You have to prepare for what? The seed. If I'm going to put seed in here, now the seed's not flawed. My seed's great. But if there's weed seed in there, it's going to ruin it. The seed's great. The Word of God isn't flawed. It's not the Word. The Word doesn't work. Though I don't get anything out of the Word. It's got nothing to do with the living, abiding Word of God. The Word of God is perfect. The Word of God, the Scripture says, is perfect, converting the soul. The Word of God is capable and able and sharp and right. There's nothing wrong with the Word. There's not one flaw in it. The flaw is the soil. The flaw is the heart. And so I've got to prepare the heart. I've got to do something with this heart so that I might receive the seed of God's Word and it might come to full fruition of what God wants it to be. Listen, I don't know about you. I'm not cool with 30-fold. I'm not cool with 60. I want 100. I'm greedy. I'm a greedy spiritual guy. I want 100-fold. You know, some of us might go 30. Well, that's better than 3. I'm good with that. But you see, that was never the attitude of those that we read in the pages of Scripture that we look at as examples and we love so dearly. I mean, Paul the Apostle was like, 30's cool. He was like 110. And Jesus said 100, so I'll stop there. But we ought to be those that say, I don't want one weed. Okay, you got grass. And it's, you know, mostly grass, you know, it's that Marathon 2, it looks real good, the blade's nice and thick, but, you know, there's a little bit of weeds. I don't want any weeds, because I know ultimately weeds will kill and weeds will take over, and ultimately it'll go from a little to a lot. And it goes back to the third soil there where the weeds are, and they'll choke it out. And this is what God has for you and I. Have you made a place for the Word of God in your heart, like you'd welcome someone into your home, that we're open, that we are welcoming God's Word, that it is our delight, that we've adopted it into our life. Lord, have your place. That's what it means to accept the Word. And we need to do this. We need to accept it. You know, we often talk about the Bereans, how these were the students of the Bible, and they were. But I want you to note the Bereans didn't just, you know, the Bereans, Acts 17:11. The Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. But let me read to you the whole verse.
Acts chapter 17, verse 11. And it says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they, here's our word, received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures to find out if these things were so. We exalt the Bereans for searching the scriptures, but we neglect to realize that before they searched the scriptures, they prepared their hearts. They prepared their hearts. It says they received the word with all readiness, just like fertile soil receives a seed with all readiness. And we need to do that. As we come to the Lord, as we come to His Word, we need to pray for understanding. We also need to pray, God, cleanse me. Clean this soil out. Clean this heart up. Get it ready. Get it fertile. Get it ready for your seed. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. And He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's how I begin to clean. That's how I begin to get right with the Lord. I confess. We all know the verse, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It says, how do you do that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And James goes on there to talk about doing that. But to cleanse our hands, to purify, to come clean, to be honest, to be real, to confess our sins, and to ask God to give us understanding. And ask God, Lord, will you help prepare this heart? Because I want what you have, and I want my life to bear 100-fold from the seed of your word that will be implanted in it. And this is what we need to do, church. Now, Luke, I said, says it a little differently. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 15 says, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble, again, Luke 8, 15, with a noble and good heart, and then Luke uses the word, not understand it, not accept it, but Luke says, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Note that phrase. If you're there in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, note, he doesn't say 30, 60, 100. And it's interesting, Mark says 30, 60, 100. And Matthew says 100, 60, 30. He reverses that. But that really doesn't matter right now. I can't get sidetracked with that. But here he says he keeps it and bears fruit with endurance. And we'll pick that back up. So just kind of hold that idea of bears fruit with endurance, which is kind of replacing the 30, 60, 100 there. But he says he keeps it. And the word keep, again, a different word. It means to hold. It means to have. It means to hold fast to. It means to retain. Some synonyms of this word are words like to take hold of, to seize, to catch, to lay hold of something. And I love this. There's a synonym. It's to lay hold of forcefully. To just grab it with everything in you. To catch it. To lay hold of it with a force, with a grip that you won't let go. It's like the grip my daughter puts on me when I'm going to leave on a missions trip. You know, and with those crocodile tears that just well up in her eyes. And it's a grip she holds on. Don't go, Daddy. That's one that breaks my heart every time. I try to leave when she's sleeping for that reason. But that's the kind of grip that God wants you and I to have. With that kind of fervency and forcefulness on God's word. Oh, that I want it. I'll hold it. I believe it. It's not just something that's there, that's nice, but it's my life. See, as I prepare my heart, part of it is saying, Lord, when you plant that seed, you know this, we're not going to let that seed go. We're going to hold on to your word. We're going to heed your word. And this is where that idea of heeding comes in and understanding that and holding fast to it and not quitting. There's no question Luke uses this word in correlation to that the word continues. And that's why he uses the word perseverance or endure here. That there's an endurance, that it doesn't go away. It's not a you know, short springing up of the little seedling and dying away like the soil that's rocky.
It's not the thorny ground where it springs up and it's choked out and it starts strong but never finishes. No, it's this one that starts maybe even slower, and it takes more time and there's more preparation to that soil. But boy, when that seed goes in, that soil holds it. That your heart and my heart hold on to the Word of God. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking about the gospel. He says, moreover, verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received. There's one of our other words, you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast. There's our word, hold fast. Keep, hold fast the word which I preached you, unless you believe in vain. Notice Paul saying, unless you believe in vain, unless it doesn't last in you, unless somehow it slips away. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16 says it this way, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you might become a blameless and a harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Listen to this, verse 16, Philippians 2. Holding fast the word of life, so that, watch this, so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ Jesus, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. So that at last, you've got to hold fast to the word of God, or it will slip out. And you will not be the soil that is the good soil. And you will not bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. 2 Timothy, Paul, at the end of his life, is passing the ministry to Timothy. Paul is ready to become a martyr under Roman imprisonment. And he writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says to Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There's our word, hold fast, keep. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Timothy, keep on keeping on. And the way to do that, Timothy, is to hold fast to the Word of God. Spoken powerfully to the elders there in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, it says that the elder must hold fast the faithful words as he's been taught, that he might be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, would you? Philippians. When I think of someone seizing on, catching, holding on forcibly, I think of Philippians chapter 3, there in verse 12. Well, Philippians 3 is all about Paul saying, I've counted all loss that I might gain Christ. I've given up everything. Think about it in this farming analogy. I'm cleansing out the soil. I'm getting rid of everything that isn't worthy, that isn't going to be fruit-bearing. Paul here says, all my religion, all the things I attain, he says, I count them as rubbish. That's what you do. You'd rake out that, you'd cleanse out, and you'd put them all in the trash. You'd throw all the rocks out, all the weeds out, all the garbage out, even the bad dirt you get out, and you replace it there with good soil, so you'll bear good fruit. Paul says, I count it as rubbish that I might gain Christ in verse 8 there. And then he says, not being found in him, having my own righteousness, which is from the law, verse 9, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him. Look at verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, here in the context, says, I want to know him. That's all that matters to me. And then listen to what he says in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained, or I'm already perfect. What's Paul saying? He's saying, not that I've borne 100-fold. Now, I'm bearing fruit, but I haven't come to the full end that God has intended. You feel like that? Good. You're in a good camp. You're with Paul. He says, I haven't obtained. I'm not yet perfect. The word perfect, you know, it means completed. It doesn't mean sinless. It means brought to the end intended. In this context, it's what God has intended. Now watch this. He says, but, the middle of verse 12, I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There's our word, lay hold, keep. It's the idea here in this word is to grab on to something and not let go. And this is what Paul says, oh, that I would know him. Oh, that I know the power of his resurrection. That power, the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, as Paul says to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, dwells in me, that same power. I want to know that power. I want to know that person. I want to know him. I want to know that my Lord. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to press on. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to seize. I'm going to lay hold. I'm going to catch on to and hold on forcibly to him in the same way he's laid hold of me. You know, Christ has laid hold of us. And some of us are just hanging on because he's holding on to us. But we haven't fully accepted. We haven't fully welcomed. We haven't fully held on and kept his word and held it near so that it might produce the fruit that he intended for it. That's what God's heart is, that you and I would be fruit bearers. Well, what does it mean to be a fruit bearer? Well, it's kind of fruity, isn't it? You know, it's like if you step outside of the church and you come in as someone that doesn't know what we call, you know, biblical language. They're like, the pastor was talking about fruit. What, apples, oranges, you know, what fruit? I don't get it. The Bible uses these illustrations, which clearly connected with the people of that day. But what's the Bible say fruit is? Well, it says it's several things. It's good works. It says, it declares that in Colossians. If you're taking notes, jot it down. I want to give you a couple verses on what the Bible says on a practical level, what fruit looks like. What does fruit in my life look like? Because I'm not an orange tree, and I'm not going to have oranges, right? Fruit looks this way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. It's Paul praying for the believers. He says that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Fruit is good works. Having good works in my life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Now, most of us know this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, what does that look like? Again, we just wrap through those verses and sometimes don't think about it. So if I'm bearing fruit, how do I know I'm the good soil? My heart's good. I'm receiving the word. I'm growing. It's not going to be an emotion. Emotions will come. They'll go. Bearing fruit is going to look this way. That I'm going to have the love of God in my life. Not love. For heathens have love. Jesus says, what credit is you if you love those who love you? Even sinners love those who love them. But I say to you, love your enemy. Do good those who spitefully mistreat you and use you. See, love is, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. John's Gospel, John chapter 13, verses 35, 34 and 35, I believe. What is Jesus saying? Is that new? How new is love? I mean, didn't God say love in the Old Testament? Isn't that just a part of humanity, to love people, to be kind? No, here's the new part. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, love as I have loved you. Oh, that's new. That's a different kind of love. We use it, we understand the Greek word as agape love. Unconditional love. A love that gives for the sake of giving, expecting nothing in return. It's not, you love me, I love you, we got a great relationship. It's, you hate me, I love you. That's the love that we're talking about. An unconditional love of God. A love that is so powerful. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that Jesus is referring to. That I go from a person who's self-centered and selfish to a person who loves others and doesn't love self. Jesus says, if you're worthy to be my disciples, you must hate your own self. You must come and follow me, pick up the cross, and come after me and die. Die to what? Die to self. Self-love. This is only a work of the Spirit. That's why it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But this is fruit. Very practical. It's joy.
Listen, Christians ought to have joy. If I know the Lord and I understand what it means to be saved, I mean, even the song we close with, Amazing Grace. I mean, the song, it just speaks of joy. It speaks of whatever I'm going through in my life today, there is joy in the Lord. And do you know joy is your strength? Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is. There is strength where there's the joy of the Lord. It's not joy of the circumstance. It's joy in the Lord. He loves me. He died for me. And I'm laying hold of Him in the same way He's laid hold of me. It changes everything. You know Paul, when he wrote Philippians, where he was. He's in prison. I mean, he's in prison. And earlier on in Philippians, there in chapter 1, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, my earnest expectation and hope, Philippians 1, verse 20, my earnest expectation and hope, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he says, what I should choose, I cannot tell. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain on in the flesh is more needful for you. He's saying, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but if someone gave me a choice, I think I'd want to choose heaven, but I probably would stay so I could help you guys in your faith. That's a guy that lives on another sphere than most Christians. But he lives in a biblical sphere. That's just an understanding of a great hope. Paul tells Titus, it's called the blessed hope of the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. These are the things that will be the fruit of someone who is growing, who's receiving the Word, who's knowing the Lord, who's walking near to Him. It is a powerful thing. It cannot be made up. It cannot be pretended. It is an authentic, true fruit. It's authentic Christianity. It's a relationship with God, and it's offered to us. But it depends on if we're ready to lay hold of Him for that which He's laid hold of us. And we could go, but we won't continue through that passage. But you can, and pray through it. Romans chapter 6, verse 22, declares that holiness is a fruit. It says this, Romans 6, 22. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. You have your fruit to holiness. Holiness, the fruit of God. Financial giving, Paul says, is a fruit. He says this in Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and I've sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. He's speaking about taking the financial gift. The whole chapter is about that as he's bringing this financial gift from the Gentile churches to the church there in Jerusalem, the Jewish church. And he says, when I've sealed this fruit, and in Philippians he refers to it as well as fruit, giving of my finances, that is a life change because it's the very core of my selfishness. This is who I, this is my stuff. Don't touch my stuff. Well, not unless Jesus is your Lord. It's not my stuff, it's His stuff. I'm His. And He's got me. And it's literal fruit, church. It's beautiful fruit. Praise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I want you to know, here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says the sacrifice of praise. There's a big difference between the joy of praise, the emotional movement that I just bust out in praise. Oh God, You're so good. I feel so wonderful in, and I just got to praise His name. That's a wonderful thing. And I do wish we always lived there. I do. I'm selfish. I'd love that. Just always feeling good. It'd be great. But it's not where we are. And that's not the place to praise alone. See, the fruit that God is truly working in me, the Word's taking effect, and I'm understanding the Word, and I'm accepting and welcoming the Word in my life, I'm keeping the Word and laying hold of the Word, is that when I'm going through difficulties, I know nothing else but to respond with a sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of my lips. It's giving praise to His name. It comes from the heart. You see, when the heart is fertile and there is growth in the heart, Jesus said, the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And what comes out of my mouth is not, where's God? I'm so mad and I can't believe this. And that's not what comes out of my heart when there's praise in my heart. And when there's fruit that's growing there in that heart, what comes out of my heart is it's hard, it's difficult, it's, I don't understand, but I know that He's got me in His hand. And I just am going to praise Him for where I am. It's how Job responded in his trial. Isn't that what Job did? And Job lost everything. I mean, forget his money. He lost his kids. He lost his health. And Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless His name. He's got the right, Job tells his wife. She says, Job, curse God and die. And Job, and this is the only time I'd use this word in this context. He said, woman. It's the only time I'd really use that. He said, woman, do you expect good from God and not adversity? Do you accept good? I accept that. Thank you, Lord. I love the good. But not adversity? No, no adversity. We don't like that. That's not of you. Yes, it is. Well, I don't want it. You take it. You have that. I just want the good. Well, of course, my selfish heart. True. But not a growing heart. Not a clean heart. Not a surrendered heart. Not an understanding heart. It accepts it from the Lord. What it is. We won't turn there, but you can just write this down. This would be a great place of meditation, and most of us know the passage, but let's re-look at it. John 15. You want to talk about Bible, the fruit? What's the Bible say about fruit? John 15 verses 1 through 16. You will notice there that Jesus says, those who don't bear fruit I cut out. Those who bear fruit, you'll notice Jesus says, I prune, so they will grow, bear more fruit. Then Jesus goes on in verse 5 to say that they abide in me and I in them, that they might bear much fruit. It's interesting, Jesus says, those that bear fruit, I want them to bear more fruit, and they're going to bear much fruit. And in verse 16, Jesus goes on to say that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Four things he says. He says, those that bear fruit will bear more fruit, which will turn into much fruit, and that fruit will remain. That's God's heart. That's what Luke says. Instead of saying 30, 60, 100, he says endures. True biblical fruit that is birthed from God's work in our lives lasts. Till when? Till heaven. Till heaven. Not for a year, not for two, not for 50, but till heaven. And that's what Paul was saying to the Philippians, that I hadn't run in vain or labored in vain. That's what he was saying to the Corinthians. He says the same thing. We read those passages. But then it goes on. God has fruit that He wants to birth in your life that's going to come through what we looked at in these practical areas. And that it's real. It's God. It's God's work. Church, that's obviously the goal. That's where we want to be. And I would just simply say we need to lay hold of Him. He'll do the rest. He really does. He does. We just need to lay hold of Him. We need to pursue Him. We need to make room for His Word in our hearts. And that means we need to lay aside some stuff. And there's stuff in the way. And it's filthy. And it's hurting. And it's quenching. And it's choking. And it's destroying. And it's not allowing depth. And there's no root. And God's Word can't take its root there to bring the fruit that God has intended. And that's up to us. We need to seek Him and let Him do that work in us. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know about fruit and all this stuff, but I don't even know if I'm saved. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. The only one that's saved isn't someone that's got an emotion. It isn't someone that's there for a little while and then is gone. But it's someone who commits their life to Christ and he begins to transform their life. If you were to die today, right now, are you sure you'd go to heaven? If you're not sure, there's a problem. You should be sure. I mean, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. I know how I'm getting there. It's by his blood. It's not because I'm bearing fruit or this or that. It's him. And if you're not in that place today, a confidence, not an arrogance, not a self-confidence, not are you, you know, I love asking the question in evangelism, are you good enough to get to heaven? Almost everyone says yes. It's amazing how many good people they think there are in this world and how bad the world is. No one's good enough to get to heaven. The Pope isn't good enough to get to heaven. Trust me. Definitely not. The only way we're going to get to heaven is by the merit of Jesus Christ. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you haven't this morning, the Bible simply says you can call out on the name of the Lord and be saved. And I want to encourage you to do that. And we're going to have our elders and pastors up here after the service that would love to pray for you. I encourage you to come up, talk to them. Maybe you got questions about salvation. Or you know, church, if there's just anything you might need prayer for, we'll encourage you to come and get prayer today. Don't leave today without receiving prayer. And I just pray that the Lord ministers to you through this study that we've done and that we just draw near to him. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you this morning for your grace and pray that you would be glorified and magnified, Lord, here in your church. And we ask that you, God, would just do your work. We bless you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.